convinced that we have a great Savior, and thus you'll not have great joy beyond whatever you can get from Best Buy or Target on the Black Friday. And so, this is very counterintuitive, isn't it? Because as a matter of fact, most churches will do exactly the opposite. They tell you to be happy. Well, you need to ask God for all the things that you want. Name it, claim it, right? Want a family? Pray for it. Want a nicer house? Pray for it, right? Want nice children, marriage? Pray, and God will give it to you, and then you will have success, and you will be happy. So as long as everything is going your way, then your joy will be maximized. You will be happy. But what I'm telling you, what I think is biblical, is that no, you need to be convinced, first of all, that you are a wretched sinner, that you are evil, not deserving of any grace at all, that you are bound for hell. Simple illustration, think of a millionaire who was born into a millionaire's home, and throughout his entire life, he only hung out with other millionaires, and he goes to a nice ritzy private school, and he has a nice home on Sunset Boulevard, right? And he has yet bought another house, another mansion on that Sunset Boulevard. How happy is he? Not very happy. That's all he's known, right? And who is he comparing to? He's comparing with other millionaires or possibly billionaires, right? I heard Jeff Bezos just took out $1 billion out of his Amazon stock and then put it into his own business venture, right, which is to make space travel possible. I want to be like that, right? I'm a poor man compared to Jeff Bezos. I want to be like him, and I'm miserable until I get that. That's a millionaire, right? But think now about an inmate who's on a death row. He knows that he has committed the crime, and he knows that he should be punished for it, and he thinks that he deserves death. But a few days before that he goes to the electric chair or lethal injection, he gets miraculously pardoned, right? Now he gets his freedom, and he gets to go home. That actually happened to a man. I just read about that, right, in the news. How happy is he? How thankful is he? He still has nothing. He still has that record on him, and he's probably not going to find a good job. But just the fact that he's free, that he's not going to die, right, in that cell, makes him immensely joyful. And what I'm proposing to you is that as Christians, the more deeply you feel, right, more keenly that you become aware of your sinfulness, how vile and how evil, how wicked, how wretched, how undeserving of good things you are as a sinner, the greater potential you have to be happy and to be joyful, right? So it's like pulling back a slingshot. The further you pull back, the further the object will fly. So the lower we go in recognizing how much of a sinner we are, undeserving we are, and yet how much Christ has given to us, that all of that is really truly grace, that when we sing Amazing Grace, then we know exactly what John Newton was talking about, right? That it truly is amazing. Oh, yeah, grace, I like it. Yeah, it's cool, right? I kind of deserved it, right? I'm better than other people, so not that big a deal, but hey, grace is nice. No, it's amazing because I didn't deserve any of it, that God should love me like that because I know what a wretched sinner I am, that it is amazing. And until we come to that point, that the joy that the Bible talks about will not be ours. So, quick application. To raise happy and healthy children, right, the thing to do would not be to give him or her everything she wants. I know it's Christmas time, right, and we're shopping for our kids and so on, and we are too. You know, we still have young kids. And our wish is what? Our hope is what as parents? We want to see them happy. We want to see them joyful, right? On that Christmas morning when they open up the presents, we want to see the wonder in their eyes and so on, right? We all wish that. But you know what happens, right? When they're opening the umpteenth Lego set, right? Another one, right? I'm rolling my eyes. It's like, great, right? I know this costs a lot of money, but man, they already got like 50 of them, right? And then another one right here. And then kids, you know, they will go make it, you know, they're happy for about 5 minutes, and then when they're done, they're done. Like, it goes with the rest of the 50 Lego sets that they got, right? So we think that if we keep on just giving them what they want, that they will be happy. But are they? No, they're not. They're just spoiled brat, self-centered, right? Privileged, right? Just complaining about anything and everything. And we are basically training them to be that way by giving them everything that they want, right? And everything that we think will make them happy. But what's the true way to make them truly happy if we can't help it? Right, to somehow, right, pray to God that we can make them realize how much of a wretched sinner they are, how self-centered they are, and they didn't deserve anything. And so often, right, I know this is kind of out of the way, I would love for you to take a family mission trip. Take them to Thailand, for example. Let them live there with other children, Thai children, right, for a week or two, and see how their lives do not change by seeing what they have in the U.S. versus what the rest of the world has. Okay? So it's recognizing what they truly deserved, which was death and hell, but also recognizing that God not wanting that to happen to us, but has given us heaven and grace and himself. That's where true joy comes from. And I think it ought to affect us in how we raise our children as well. Now, I want to back this up from the Bible, obviously, by introducing to you one of the happiest persons recorded in the Bible. One of the happiest persons. And we just read about her, Luke 7, 36 to 50. And most of you have heard of this story. And so I'm not going to repeat it. A woman was so filled with love that when Jesus was simply in this room with the Pharisees and his disciples, right? Women came out of nowhere, broke this alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus' feet, and then and basically was washing him with her hair, with weeping, right? What's going on, right? And Jesus makes a lesson out of all this. Now, that alabaster jar of perfume, I'm sure you've heard, is a priceless a thing that she has poured out on Jesus' feet. Right? Bible scholars will typically say that's 1 year's worth of wages. That's probably her entire life saving, right? And that little jar that she probably kept in a little corner somewhere, right? Because that's her savings, life savings that she's going to use one day, or maybe she's saving it up for her elderly parents to take care of them. But when she sees Jesus, she goes and she pours that perfume, her entire life saving, on the feet of Jesus, and then just wipes his feet with her hair, weeping. Why is she doing that? Well, that's a sign of gratitude, isn't it? That's a sign of love. Just lavish love. So much so that other people were asking, woman, why are you doing this? Right? Why don't you sell it and give it to the poor? Because that's a lot of money that you're just wasting on somebody's feet. But this woman thought that it was totally worth it. Right? She wasn't thinking about the cost. She was only thinking about the person whose feet that she was washing. This person, this Jesus, is worth it to me. I can just pour down my entire life savings on his feet, and that would not be a waste. So you see gratitude here. You see love here. Why? Where is she getting it from? Why did she feel so loved, and why is there such thankfulness in her heart to be able to do this in this woman's heart? You know what it was? Very surprising. It was the fact that she was forgiven. That's it. It was a fact that she was forgiven by Jesus. Verse 47 says this, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. So simply for the fact that she knew that her sins are forgiven by this man called Jesus, that she decided that she's going to just pour her sure gratitude by just pouring her entire life savings into his feet. Right? Question, why aren't you and I as thankful as her? Aren't your sins forgiven? Children of God, right? As one. Aren't your sins forgiven? My sins are forgiven by God. But why aren't we dedicating our brand new car to the Lord? Right? Why aren't we dedicating our brand new house that we just bought to the Lord? Why don't we have that kind of gratitude in our hearts? And the reason is because you and I don't think our sins are really that bad. We do not recognize the enormity of our sin. And that is why when Jesus comes to forgive us of our sins, because it wasn't that great a burden, we didn't think it was a big deal, that when you lifted it, oh, thanks. I get to go to heaven too, right? Enjoy the 21st century American modern, right, middle class life, and then go to heaven and it will be even better. No appreciation because we have never really felt that deeply about our sin in the first place. But this woman was different. She knew in the heart of hearts that she was a sinner. She knew that she was a sinner. The Bible refers to her as a woman of the city who was a sinner, which is kind of weird, right? This woman was a woman of the city who was a, well, isn't everybody a sinner? Everybody's a sinner, right? But why is the Bible referring to as a sinner? Well, she was known in the town as a sinner. Oh, look at the sinner, right? The woman, sinner. What are they referring to? Everybody's a sinner, right? But this was a particular type of sinner. She was probably a prostitute. Okay? And so they knew, everybody else knew that this was a sinner. And so she knew, right? Without a doubt, that she knew she was a sinner, probably condemned to hell forever for what she has been doing. Maybe she was dragged into it. Maybe she had no choice. A lot of people in that situation really have no choice. Maybe they have an aging parent. Maybe she has a little daughter that she's trying to support, right? And she had to sell her body in order to do that. But still, she's using men, right? And she's breaking the law. She's doing something wrong, and she just feels that guilt and shame. And then for this man who is called a son of God, who is hanging out with sinners just like her, and who is preaching the word of grace and forgiving sins and left and right, and knowing that her sins could also be forgiven and the hell will be barred from her, she can't wait to go. She doesn't care what other people thought. She didn't care what the Pharisees thought. She didn't care what the townspeople thought or the religious leaders thought. She only thought about Jesus. I'm going to go up to him. I'm going to show my appreciation to this man who forgives me of my sins. So you see her gratitude and thanksgiving displayed in this way. And so Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She knew. She was being dangled by the thinnest of all threads, and she was hanging over the mouth of hell. Only thing that needed was the string to be cut, and she will go straight into the depths of hell. And yet Jesus reached out to her, saved her, and falling into that lava himself, in essence, killing him and saving her. And so if that was the case, wouldn't you be thankful? Right? Wouldn't you think that anything that you have and everything that you have is worth giving up for this person who just saved your life, not just your life, but your eternal life? And she sees it more accurately than anybody else, especially the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee. Listen, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is to make us at sense and feel how great a sinner we are. I think we ought to ask God, let me realize how great a sinner I am. I think we ought to pray that, because what we are really praying is that, God, let me see how great and awesome you are, because until you show me how wretched, right, how evil, how sinful I am, I can't see how great and awesome you are. And so I think we ought to pray, Lord, let me realize the spiritual reality of the sinfulness in my heart. Let me know that you're a great Savior by letting me know that I'm a great sinner. You know, I get angry. I get agitated at churches and preachers that tell their people that they're basically good people, right? You guys are really good people. Yes, you guys have some mistakes, some mishaps here and there, but they are easily correctable. God loves you regardless. God has always loved you, okay? I don't want to call you sinners, right? You just have made mistakes, right? Just come to God and he will give you the desires of your heart. I can't stand it. I'm sorry, right? Because unless you know that you're a great sinner, you won't realize how great a Savior God is. Jesus did not go to the cross just to correct a few mistakes that we have made. That we are not basically good people that have made certain mistakes. I'm sorry, Oprah is wrong, Dr. Phil is wrong on this one. We're not basically a blank sheet, okay? We're not a good people that have gone wrong or made mistakes. No, we are evil and wicked people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean to you? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't understand why in my culture, in the Asian culture that I grew up in, Korean people, even pastors debate this. Are we born evil and then we, you know, and then we do bad things, that's why? Or are we born good and then we somehow like decide to do bad things and the social construct and all of that? It's like, duh! I mean, it's in the Bible. We're born evil. We're born sinners. And unless we are saved by the grace of God, we will remain sinners. Right? Why would a guy or a bunch of people go into a mosque, right, and kill their own people, right, the Islam? 300 people dead just this weekend. Why would they do that? It wasn't because they were brainwashed to do that. No, it was in them. A great documentary that you guys can watch is The Vietnam War by Ken Burns. That's on PBS right now, like 10 episodes right there. You see that and you realize, man, that's me. I can kill somebody just like that, right? Just ideology. And people are wondering, how can all the people that had those optimistic views before the war, right, that people are basically good and all you got to do is put them in a good environment and they will grow up to be good? No. Not so. People are evil. They're murderers. It's in there. You inflict a little bit of pain and it's going to come out. Every single one of us that look fine on the outside, it's going to come out. And you've seen that, right? In your own marriages. In your own family, you've seen that. In yourself, have you seen it? That's you. That's me. We are sinful to the core. We have no hope. We can't make ourselves better. That would be an impossibility. Listen, who was a greater sinner in the story? The woman who was a prostitute or the Pharisee who was a religious leader? You know what? In God's eyes, it was actually the Pharisee who was a greater sinner. Why? Because what is the greatest sin? If you can rank sins, right? What is the worst sin ever? It's the sin of pride, isn't it? Yeah, sin of pride, which really is the basis for all other sins. And this Pharisee had pride. I'm not like that woman, right? I'm not a prostitute. Oh, I don't do that. I definitely don't do that. So I'm a better man, right? God loves me more because, look, I give to the poor, right? I go to church. I read the Bible. I have it on me right now. I memorize a whole bunch of verses. So, of course, God will love me, not that sinner. And Jesus is saying that, no, you don't recognize that you are being dangled from the mouth of hell right now, hung by the thinnest of all strings, and it's going to be cut in just a moment, and you don't recognize it. Recognize it, Pharisee. This woman sees it. Why can't you? And that was his greatest sin. He was blind. He couldn't see it. Listen, realizing how much of a sinner you are has nothing to do with whether you're a prostitute or a deacon at a church. Right? Has nothing to do with that. The truth of the matter is that we are all sinners. It's just that some of us can hide it better than others. Isn't that true? We're all sinners in our heart. Some of us can just hide it better than others. We're all on a death row. The only chance any of us had in being forgiven is if the Immaculate Son of God died on the cross for us. So the key to happiness, joy, gratitude is to see ourselves as sinners deserving of hell. How? Let me give you three quick suggestions. Number one, look at the horrors of the cross. Look at the horrors of the cross. Why the cross? Why the execution site? Why did the Son of God die on the cross? To save not those Muslim people that are wicked, not to save that evil boss that you have, right? Not that friend of yours who's constantly stealing from your work. Not that evil person that you think of, but for you, for me. He died. He had to die in order to save us. And that's how wicked we are. And that's how evil our sins are. So look to the cross. And let me challenge you. I haven't been able to do this. Rewatch The Passion of Christ made by Mel Gibson a few years ago, right? To see what Jesus actually had to go through in order to save you and me. Immaculate, perfect, sinless Son of God to go through that in order to save you from your sin and my sin, and weep over your sin, over my sin. Number two, pray that God will make the consequences of your sins and mine terribly and wonderfully real to you. In other words, ask God to make real to you the reality of heaven and hell. Ask him to make it more real to you, right? So that you can feel the damnation, right? The damnity that the hell brings, the darkness of it that God will bar you from. And then the pleasantness, right? The ecstasy of heaven that you did not deserve. So that you can see how grateful you are in Christ. And then thirdly, see burdens as gifts. See your burdens as gifts. You know, just this week, last week actually, I caught myself complaining one morning as I was getting ready for school. Ugh, I gotta face these algebra trick kids again. Man, I hate grading homeworks. Ugh, I just want a whole week off. Right? Just complaining as I was reading the Bible. And then a small voice was coming to me, actually. Right? And the voice said this, not audibly, all right? Voice said this to me, have you considered that as a gift and not a burden to bear? Because didn't you pray for this about 3 years ago? And Brad, you don't know this. I was praying, actually, for this before you contacted me. And he offered me the job, and so I knew it was God's will. Like 3-4 years ago, didn't you pray for this? And then you were so thankful that God made this happen, and now you see it as a burden and not a gift anymore? Yeah, I had to repent, right? That's right. My work is not a burden to bear. It's a gift from God to me. Your school, your homework is not a burden to bear. Do you know that these children that we're sponsoring, there are so many other kids that want to be sponsored just so that they can have homeworks at night? So they can go to school at night or during the daytime. It's a gift and not a burden to bear, right? Your family, right? My church, so often, right? Pastors, we think of our church as a burden to bear. It's not. It's a gift to us for our betterment, if anything else. Our family is not a burden to bear. It is a gift from God to us. God works what? How many things for the good of those who love him? All things, right? So does that mean, what does that mean? If God considers all things, God works all things for the good of those who love him, what does that mean? There are no burdens. What we consider as burdens, they're actually gifts to us for our betterment, right? So see our burdens as gifts. So look to the horrors of the cross. Pray that God will make the spiritual reality so real that you can feel hell and you can feel heaven. And then ask God to help you see his burdens as gifts. And then see if thanksgiving, gratitude, do not rise out of your heart. Okay, let's pray. So let's just take some time to do that at this point. Pray, just between you and God. God, I want to know the joy, so much so that they would lose their head in serving you out of joy, not out of obligation. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of woman. Look to the cross, won't you? Christmas was there so that the Good Friday would follow. Jesus came to die for your sin and my sin. Would you look at the horrors of the cross and then pray that God will make heaven and hell so real to you that you can feel it, and then ask him to help you see your burdens as gifts, good gifts to us. Let's just spend a few moments praying, asking God to change our hearts.